Certainly grateful for the fact that you're here today, and I am certainly grateful for the fact that I'm here today. Being gone last week in a gospel meeting in Lubbock, Texas, it's always good to be back with the home folks, and appreciate the opportunity to stand before you again. We had a very good gospel meeting. The brethren there at it's called the Indiana Avenue Congregation now, are a very faithful group of Christians. They are very loving and benevolent, hospitable in their treatment of others. And it's a very strong and faithful congregation. Brother Brett Hoagland is doing the preaching there and doing a fine job in preaching the gospel of Christ. I had several lessons that were somewhat challenging that were very well received by the brethren there, and I'm very thankful for that. But again, it's always good to be back with the brethren here. It has been announced that Brother Sean Abraham is going to be preaching this evening. We would like to remind you of that and encourage you to come and be present this evening. Sean's a fine young man and has expressed an interest in doing some preaching, and it will be something that will be encouraging to him. It will be beneficial to him, but any time the gospel is preached, it's likewise beneficial to us. And so I would encourage you to be present this evening, to listen carefully to what Sean has to say. My lesson this evening is going to be a fairly simple one. I'm going to be talking about the three loves of a disciple. We don't intend by using that as a title to limit a disciple to only three loves. And I don't suppose that we would even go so far as to say that there are not other types of loves or other recipients of love that are any less important. There are certainly none that are any more important than the three that will be mentioned here. But what we do want to make note of is that those who are even casual students of God's Word recognize that the life of the child of God is one that is characteristically a life of love. It is characterized by that particular Christian grace, and it certainly should be present in all of our lives. And the lack of love in the life of a child of God is something that is entirely, completely inappropriate and makes vain his efforts to serve his God. To establish the truthfulness of that statement, I would like to just introduce our study this evening by going to this morning, by going to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to notice just the first couple of verses. We're not going to utilize the text of 1 Corinthians 13 as the basis of our study, although it would be a wonderful and fruitful study to have, as love is defined in the text. But I simply want to make note of the fact that no matter how much you might accomplish, how great you may be in your own mind or in the mind of others because of what you have accomplished, that if love is not present in your life, it is something that is vain and useless. Notice the statement made in verse 1, beginning in verse 1 by the Apostle Paul. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So step one, the language of angels. Can you imagine such a thing? How glorious it would be. But even that ability to speak with such a tongue, if love is not present, would just be noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy, that is the inspired ability to preach God's word, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all the knowledge that the world may have, and especially those things concerning God, though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Love, if it is absent from the life of a Christian, makes his life vain. Finally, verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I think especially interesting is that last verse, because if we were to look at those two things, number one, bestowing all my goods to feed the poor, and number two, giving my body to be burned, that is, giving my body as a sacrifice, those are two things that are motivated by love most often. In fact, if we were talking about benevolence, the reason why I would express or show my benevolence to another individual is because of my care and my concern for them. Because I do not seek myself or my own, but rather I am seeking what is best for them. That definitionally is love. However, it is possible for me to be benevolent toward another, and to do so not because I am motivated by love, but because perhaps I desire the accolades of man. And so it's possible, I suppose, that benevolence could be something that happens, though an individual is not loving. I must confess that giving my body to be burned, I can't think of any other motivation other than because of my love for another, that I would be willing to sacrifice myself on their behalf. But the fact remains that if love is not the motivation for such an action, it is a vain action, because love must be ever present in the life of a Christian. And if that love is not present, then there is something that is amiss, and it leads to whatever action it may be to be vain, to be worthless, useless with regard to service to God. So we need to emphasize again that the nature of the Christian's life is a life of love. That is characteristic of it. Whether it be admonition given, it is given because of love. Whether it's benevolence offered, it is offered because of love. Wherever it is the gospel preached, the gospel is preached because of love. Love should be present always in the disciple's actions and demeanor, and it should certainly motivate everything that he does. But there are three things that are mentioned in Scripture, three objects of love that we want to make note of, and we refer to them as the three loves of a disciple. I want to begin by going to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Matthew chapter 22, and some teaching that was given by our Lord, beginning in verse 34. Verse 34. Matthew chapter 22. We are told there that the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus' answer was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Actually, though love for neighbor is a way in which we could refer to the loves of a disciple, and it is certainly something that should be present, it's not one of the specific objects that we're going to make reference to in the lesson this morning. But the first part of that text, and that is the love of God, is something that we want to begin by emphasizing in the lesson this morning. Notice again the statement concerning the great law of, or the great commandment of the law, is stated by our Lord in verse 37. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." We would assert, as we begin our lesson this morning, that everything else derives from it, the love for God. It is what governs us in our lives. It is what motivates us in all of our actions. It is what leads us to do whatever it is that we do, if indeed we are faithful children of His. Now, that's not to say that it's always the case, because we can falter. And certainly not to say that everyone is motivated by a love for God. With regard to our obedience to God's will, which is inclusive of all other responsibilities that we have as a child of God, which impacts every other relationship that we may sustain, we assert that love is the love of God. That is what motivates us in our life, or at least it should. The only thing I would add to that is stated in that 37th verse is the degree of that love. And it's something that should be evident, should be present in the life of all. Perhaps it is something we can consider ourselves as we contemplate whether or not we truly are living lives that are acceptable to God. Are we loving God with all our heart? Are we loving God with all of our soul and with all of our mind? It is not something that can be done in a half-hearted manner. The allegiance that we offer to God because of our devotion to Him, because of our love for Him, should be, must be complete and thoroughly impacts everything else that we do in our lives. Now, I want you to notice another passage of Scripture. We're going to basically have two passages that we'll make for each point. The second one is in John's epistle. So if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In actuality, the context of this passage begins just a couple of verses previous in the 4th chapter. So let's begin reading with verse 20, and then we'll go down through the first few verses of chapter 5. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, and continuing on into the 5th chapter. The Apostle John writes this way. He says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and he hates his brother, he's a liar. But he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So, first of all, we make note of the fact that it is incongruous. It is something that is antithetical to the Christian profession to claim a love for God. It's something that cannot be done, to claim a love for God, if that love is not present and expressed for our brethren. And that is, in fact, the second point of our lesson and one that we'll emphasize a little bit later. But notice what is said in chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of God. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I want you to notice how in that text, the Apostle Paul, some might think he's somewhat confused because he so closely intertwines the concept of obedience, the concept of faith, with the concept of love. But that's not so. John knows exactly what he is speaking of when he talks about love of God is tied up in, it is defined by, the obedience that we render to God. And that individuals who believe God obey God. So faith and obedience and love are all tied together. Individuals today, they may claim that they have love for God without being obedient to Him. It is simply not so. They claim a love for God when they have not accepted what God's Word has to say. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's not so. Love for God is defined by obedience. And of course, an individual who does not love his brother, he doesn't love God, because it is required by God that he love his brother. And that, of course, is the basis of those first two verses in the preceding chapter, verses 20 and 21. And so the first thing we would ascertain in our lesson this evening is the necessity of loving God. That is one of the great loves that are characteristic of the disciples' life. And to recognize that mere profession, saying I love God, does not truly establish the truthfulness of such contention, but rather it is ascertained or established by our action. An individual who worships God in spirit and truth, an individual who shows or expresses that love by keeping the commandments of God, is one who is truly found faithful and is shown to be valid or genuine in his expressions of love for his God. The second point that we want to make is that we are to love our brethren. I want you to make note of a text, this time again in the Gospel of John, or in the Gospels. It is in the Gospel of John in the 13th chapter. So if you will, turn with me there. John chapter 13. And we'll begin here to read, starting with verse 31. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. We are told there that when Jesus had gone out, that he said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you. You should love one another as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. And this, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now Jesus, of course, here was talking about the ultimate end of his life, the necessity of going back to the Father, and of course indicated here that there would be one who would come, having reference to the Spirit, who would guide them into all truth and help them in the way that they should go. But as he was nearing the end of his ministry, he wanted to establish that new commandment. He wanted them to understand the importance of love. And so again, in verse 34 and 35, he indicated that that which characterizes his disciples, that is, those who are following after him, is the love that they show. No individual can be said to be a follower of God if love is not present in his life. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. The proof, the litmus test, if you will, is that you have loved one another. They will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It ought not to be that there is rancor. It ought not to be that there is hatred toward one another if we are brethren. Love should be present. A love for brethren needs to be present in the lives of all who are Christians. Now, I want you to notice another passage. This time again, the writing of John, but now again in his epistle in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And beginning with the 10th verse of that text, John again writes on the imperative of love. He emphasizes, and we must emphasize, that John, who once was known as a son of thunder, became known and is known as the disciple of love because of the mellowing, not of his convictions or of his contention for truth, but with regard to the way in which he treated others and the love and deference that he showed. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "The children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Who does not practice righteousness, he is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." This is the distinction that is made. Individual who practices love for his brother is one who is shown to be of God. The one who does not is shown to not be of God. Notice verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. But we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And so the second major point of the lesson is that we are to love one another. But I do want to emphasize, as we look at that concept of love for brethren, that again, it is not something that is shown or that is seen by mere profession. An individual who says that he loves his brother but does not express that or show that with regard to the concern he has for his brother's soul is not truly loving. Benevolence, hospitality, discipline, all of these things are expressions of love for our brethren. An individual who says to his brother, "Be warned and filled," and gives him nothing to help him in those things, he's not expressing love for his brother. An individual who is spiritual, who sees his brother in sin and does nothing to help him to come to repentance, is not an individual who is expressing love for his brother. We must love the brethren. It is something that we do, not something that we say. And then the third and the final point that we want to make in the lesson this morning, and I would like you to turn again to the Gospel of John to establish that, John chapter 3, is that the love of the disciple is seen with regard to his demeanor, his actions, as is the case with regard to his love for God and love for his brethren, but his demeanor and actions toward those who are lost in sin. I want you to notice what is said in John chapter 3, verse 16. It's a passage that most of you who are here today would be able to quote. "God so loved the world that he gave his son," "loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And again, notice the statement. God loved the world, and it is the love of the world that was present in God that caused him to send the one who was begotten of him, the Son of God, to come to this earth. No other sacrifice was acceptable. No other sacrifice was sufficient to save the world. It was necessary that God send his Son. God loved his Son. God the Father did not desire that God the Son suffer. God the Father did not desire that God the Son leave his presence and come to earth in the form of man and be humbled to the point of death on the cross. But God the Father loved the world and recognized that that was necessary for the salvation of the world. And because of the sin of mankind, offered up the sacrifice of his Son that men might be saved. That's God's love. And that shows the extent and the nature of that love. And brethren, if God so loved the world to that extent, so also we ought to love the world. And we need to be active in seeking to bring about their redemption and salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I would like you to turn with me there. The final passage that we're going to examine in the lesson this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19 of the text. And we'll go through verse 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. I want you to notice the attitude expressed by the Apostle Paul concerning those who are lost. He was an apostle of our Lord, perhaps the preeminent evangelist of his generation, as he planted churches in so many places and was effectual in the proclamation of truth to the salvation of souls. Notice what Paul had to say in verse 19. "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Now the Apostle Paul indicated a willingness to do whatever possible to save the souls of men. He made it his life's work. And indicating again here, and as you look at his life and you look at the examples in his ministry, you find that that is the case. A willing to give of himself, do whatever was necessary. Now, some might look at this text and think that the Apostle Paul was being untrue, that he was being hypocritical, that he was changing his spot so that he might appeal. And there are individuals today who would do just that. They would compromise the integrity of the gospel of Christ because they had the idea that I need to go to the sinner in his place, and their appeal will no longer be to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but rather something that will cause a man who is in sin, who needs to be convicted of his sin, to become comfortable so that he might be receptive to truth. The social gospel that you see practiced today, the emphasis that is placed upon recreation or the concept of entertainment is all as a result of this kind of thinking. It's not what the Apostle Paul was talking about. When individuals say to sinners today that you can come to Christ as you are, it's not true. There must be the conviction of sin, and the appeal is to the truth. What the Apostle Paul is talking about is that he became a Gentile to the Gentiles. He became a Jew to the Jews. He did whatever he could beside the compromise of the integrity of the gospel of Christ to save those that he came into contact with. And I think that's something that is evident, specifically as you look at verse 21. He said, to those who are without law, I became as without law. That didn't mean that he became iniquitous to those who were engaged in iniquity. But the reference is to those who were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. He became as one as them, so that the salvation that was available in Christ Jesus could be available to them through the preaching of the truth of the gospel. And he was willing to compromise in any way he possibly could to effect that salvation of men's souls, except he was not willing to in any way compromise the integrity of the truth of God's Word. And so that's something we do need to emphasize. It is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. Concerning those who would do desperate to the gospel of Christ, he would not yield even for an hour. But other than that, his motivation was not to win an argument. His motivation was not to lord it over to others. His motivation was not to show himself to superior to any other man. But rather, his purpose was to save souls. And whatever he could do, whatever approach he could take, whatever way he could go about it, as he desired to share the gospel with them, it was his desire to share with them that gospel to the salvation of their soul. And so when we talk about a love for the Lord, again, notice it is not something that is merely professed. It is expressed by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obedience to the will of God. It is expressed in the worship as we offer worship in spirit and in truth. And no individual can say he loves God unless he is doing the will of God. With regard to the love of brethren, it is not simply enough to say I love you. It is to take care of his need. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And as brethren, we should especially be mindful of the needs and desires of our brethren that those things might be met. And finally, with regard to a love for the lost, it is simply not enough to say, I love the souls of mankind. It was God's purpose in sending His Son to send that sacrifice that souls might be saved. Each and every one of us have the responsibility, as did Paul, to do our part to share that gospel with them to the saving of our souls. And whatever it is that we can do, without compromising the integrity of that truth, we should do that those souls might be saved. And that's the three loves of the disciple. Again, maybe not an exhaustive treatment of the subject, but certainly one that we would do well to heed. Perhaps one to give you something to contemplate and think about as time goes on. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to those who are here. Don't know your hearts. It may be there is one who is not a child of God, who is desirous of expressing his love for God by becoming obedient to the gospel. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you have indeed that opportunity. We afford you that opportunity today, and desirous of your obedience that your soul might be saved. If there is something that is amiss in the life of any child of God who is a member of this group, we can pray for you and help you in any way. We offer the invitation to you as well. If you have that need, it's extended at this time. Would you come? All together we stand while we sing.